All right, so this is the fourth lesson in Matthew 24, and as I said last week, when you go over Daniel and you get stopped at that prophecy about Daniel 9, no matter what I say from that point on, if we don't look at the prophecy in Daniel 9, that's going to be a pillar that the devil will use to hold in your life so that you won't hear anything else. And you say, the devil uses the Word of God. He certainly does. Do you know that in, I think it's in Hebrews or Corinthians, I know it's in there, I get a little better about where it's at, but it says that the law blinds the Jews to seeing Christ. And if anybody's blinding you to see Christ, that's not something that God wants to do. That's something that the devil will hold on and use as a tool. So we're going to talk about Daniel 9, and then we'll go back to Matthew 24. It's not like we're not going to associate Matthew 24 with this. This is going to be focused on the prophecy of Daniel 9. So this is where it comes from, and this is where we left off last week, Matthew 24, 15 through 16. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. And again, he's talking about the temple. The holy place is the temple. The abomination that causes desolation, we'll see that in a second. It's the desecration of the temple, the fall that caused the fall of the temple. And it's spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Jesus specifically brings up Daniel. He doesn't bring up any other prophets, but he specifically brings up Daniel, and there's a reason for that. And he says, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And gosh, there's so much in this verse right here. But we're going to try to go over about Daniel. So we're going to take a look at that. And remember, the context here, it was James that we couldn't think of this morning. We thought of Peter, John, Andrew, but we couldn't think of James. So the context here that he's talking to, Jesus is talking to Peter. In Matthew 24, he's talking to Peter, James, John, and Andrew, the apostles, about the fall of the temple. This has been the context of what he's talking about. He's talked about wars and rumors of wars that were going to lead up to the fall of the temple. The Jews would physically take up arms against Rome, and because they did that and it arose and erupted in such a battle, Rome took care of it and destroyed the temple, thus putting the Jews to rest as a powerhouse. And so the fall of the temple has been the context so far for 16 verses. The temple, and that's important because people say that he's talking about the end of the world and the temple that's going to be put up later on, and that temple may be reestablished, but it's not going to have anything to do with God. And those words right there might want you to you know, walk out, not to hit stop on the recording and stuff. But you got to give God time to speak. And I guarantee you, if you give God this 30 minutes, maybe 40, I don't know, give God this 30 minutes, you'll not be able to use Daniel 9 as something that's future. And so, here's where that prophecy comes from, because he said, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Did you know it come from chapter 9? Well, I knew it come from Daniel, but over time, I would forget that it come from chapter 9. So I'd have to dig through to look to what chapter it is, because there's also a prophecy in 7. Excuse me. So anyway, Daniel 9, 26 through 27. After the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. And so when Jesus is speaking here of the prophet Daniel, the abomination of desolation, he's talking about this verse right here. And so the idea arises, is Jesus talking about that temple that falls right then and there, which hadn't failed yet. It didn't fall for another 40 years, roughly. And so is he talking about that, or is he talking about a future event that people say that Daniel's talking about a temple that'll come, and then the world is going to surround it, and the Antichrist is going to rise up. Now, this is the world speaking, not God. The Antichrist is going to rise up and he's going to deceive everyone in the middle of a 7-year physical tribulation. I'm here to tell you that after you hear this today, give God 30 minutes. Not me. It's not just found in Calvin chapter 2, verse 3. That's not found there. It's found in Scripture. Give God 30 minutes, and you'll never be able to use this prophecy, I promise you, never, to say that Daniel was talking about a future event. So, when we see this, and I tell you, we see 62 weeks. And so, when we start seeing time frames in the Bible, then we think that we're going to be able to decipher, and people have all these codes and all these things about the Hebrew language and what number it symbolizes. And they've got all these things that they can put into it. God is very smart, but He doesn't need secret codes. What we need is the Holy Spirit to decipher the Bible. We don't need secret codes. And so when we see time frames and dates and things like that, then we try to determine what's going on. I've got answers for the 62 weeks. I've got answers for this and that, but this is not the direction of the study's going to go. It's going to go in the direction of the context of when Daniel was talking about the temple was going to fall, when this thing was going to happen, when the abomination was desolation. And when we look at the context, then we'll understand that the 62 weeks is not talking about time frame here. It's talking about time frame that's already passed. And so when you read this, go past the 62 weeks. The Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. You see, when that temple fell, when you had the day of Pentecost, and when that temple fell, God forever showed the Jews that He was done with that, because it was like the tortoise and the hare. You had the church, which was the turtle, and then you had the hare, which was the projected winner, was that temple. And they're both racing across. The Jews are saying, we're still God's people, and the church is saying, no, you have to come in through the blood of Christ, not through the law. And then the temple falls. And then that tortoise just keeps going slowly through time. You see, the church won out. The temple has been gone for 2,000 years. Not the church. The church has only grown. So see, the Messiah was cut off. He was cut off. And it says in the very next verse, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The prince who is to come, physically, that was Titus. He was the general in the army. He became later the Roman emperor. But the prince that was to come was the devil, who was finally, with the establishment of the gospel, he was chained. Remember, Revelation says things that are, things that will be, and things that have happened. See, when the gospel chained the devil, there was a time when Revelation said that he was going to get unchained. So when he talks about the prince that was to come, who do you think dropped the temple? Who do you think was behind the Roman Empire? Titus wiped out the Jews, but he also killed Christians. You see, the devil is the one behind this. The devil was the one that did these things. God allowed it. God was done with the temple, so He didn't need it anymore. But this was all part of His plan, because He prophesied way back in Daniel that these things were going to happen. But the Messiah was cut off. The Messiah was cut off from His people. He was cut off, and He says, but not for Himself. He wasn't cut off because of who He was. He was cut off because they stopped listening to Him. Right? They stopped listening to Him. So that temple fell. There was no need. There was no need anymore, because the Gospels had been written. The Bible had been written. It was beginning to put together. That temple fell because that was always a sign that the Jews could point to say that we were the people of God. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. There was a war going on in 66 AD, roughly, give or take. That's when the war of Jerusalem started out against Rome. They took up arms. There was, 15,000 soldiers, I think, with the Jerusalem army. There was like 10,000 zealots, but the Romans brought in like 75 or 95,000 troops. I mean, it was a physical war that was happening, and Daniel was seeing this physical war. Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and the offering. And see, people will say that this is when the Antichrist makes a deal that he's going to bring peace, and then he turns on everybody. But if you read it, the context is when it's talking about the Messiah, not the Antichrist. Then it says, you shall confirm a covenant. See, the zealots fought amongst themselves, and then the zealots fought against the Jews, and there was nobody they could come to. Rome tried to find a peaceful solution to this. They tried to come in and make a deal with the Pharisees. And they sat down with them. See, they don't tell you about all of this when they talk about wars and rumors of wars and things that happen right there. They don't bring that up. They just talk about a great war that's supposedly coming. But Rome tried to sit down with them, and they had made a deal with the Pharisees, but the zealots wouldn't have it, and they fought against one another, and Rome said, "Forget it, I'm tired of it all," and they wiped out the temple. But you know what that temple did? It brought an end of sacrifice and the offering to the people of God. You see, that's how they offered their sacrifices to God, was through that temple. And when they destroyed that temple, when the abomination that causes desolation, when that temple, when he entered that temple, when he brought that temple down, that put an end to their sacrifices and offering. They didn't have a way to do it. The church does, right? The church has a way of sacrifice and offerings, right? We bring the sacrifice of Christ on the table, and we have our offering here, money, our lives, our time, us coming here, these kind of things. The church could go forward. They had a place for offering. So this isn't talking about the church. It's talking about the Jews. It's talking about the temple worship it was put an end to, okay? So I don't think any of that's in question. People are like, okay, Calvin, so I can see that, I can read that, but when? When? That happened then? Did it happen in the time of Christ? Is it still coming? Again, give God this time and you'll know when He's talking about. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. That was Titus who come in there. And even until the consumption, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. When you keep seeing, when you see this word that it was determined, God had set a certain time period that He was going to allow that temple to stand once Christ has showed up. That's what He's talking about. And we'll see that, because Jeremiah tells us. Actually, the beginning of Daniel 9 tells us, but he tells us that it came from Jeremiah. But I'm jumping ahead. That's all in there too. This is the final rebellion of the Jews against Rome, which started in 66 AD, and it led to the fall of the temple. And I want to say the wars continued to about 115 AD. I'm not 100% sure. They continued, and it was finally stopped. It was done for. There was nothing left. The Jews were decimated as a people of power. But so the question here, like I said, is when did this happen? It's not that you say, okay, so the stuff you're saying makes sense, but you'll never convince me. You'll never convince me that this is not talking about a future event when Christ shows up again and all this, because this has been indoctrinated. See, they've only heard one side of the story. They're not listening to God. They're listening here. And so I'll never convince you. That's good. I can't even convince myself of how to do right things all the time. But God will convince you. Look, Luke 21:20-22. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. That's what's talked about in Matthew 24. You know why it's in Luke? Because it's also in other scriptures. It's in Mark, I think. Mark 13:14. So he goes over these things, but Luke says something different that the other ones don't say. Verse 21. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. What does that say up there? Let those in your Judea flee to the mountains. He's talking about the exact same event, but he says something different than Matthew does. He says, let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. Verse 22 is the one I want us to see. And these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. You're thinking, okay, your wheels start turning. You ever had something like try to start a motor that's been sitting around for a long time, and you go to crank it and it goes boom, goes off, right? And you know it's not the battery, because the battery's trying to turn it over, but everything inside has just gotten kind of seized up and the oil hadn't been lubricated, and it'll start pumping, and then when it gets that certain point, that it'll just kick off and you'll see it. That's what this is. All things that were written may be fulfilled. He doesn't bring up Daniel here. He just brings up the desolation. Who does Matthew say that desolation is from? It's the one spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So when he says these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written will be fulfilled, what does Daniel talk about? Daniel talks about the desolation of the temple. So who's he talking about? Jesus tells us in Luke that he's saying that that this is the time spoken of by Daniel the prophet that this temple will fall. That's what he's telling you. So he's putting it in a time frame for us to see who he's talking about. These are the days of vengeance that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Talking about Daniel's prophecy will be fulfilled when that temple falls. And you say, okay, I can see that the temple falling, I'll concede to this. Now this is important because this is a step. I'll concede to this, people might say that I'll concede to this, that when the temple falls, that's what Daniel's talking about. I'll concede that is the prophecy that is fulfilled, but when is Jesus talking about this temple falling? You see, if you believe in a rapture and you're at a loss here as to this, you're thinking, okay, so all things that are written may be fulfilled by Daniel the prophet when that temple falls, and Jesus says that he's telling that generation of Jews that they will see that temple fall. Remember, he says this generation, and we know it was Peter, James, and John and Andrew that he was speaking to. If you think, okay, so when the temple falls, and if there's not going to be a rapture, what then? See, that's the basis of the whole thing of the church, is that one day you're going to be raptured out of here. And if you see that the abomination of desolation, when Titus come in and destroyed that temple, because it has not been built for 2,000 years, and what did he tell you he was going to accomplish when he destroyed that temple? He said that he would bring an end to sacrifice. You see, with the bring an end to sacrifice. See, with the Christians going forward, we can still sacrifice. They could not. He brought an end to that. Jesus was cut off from his people. Because the church does not go by the law, and the law does not go by the ordinances of the church. So there was a separation. There was a time when Jesus just preached to the Jews to try to bring them out from under the law. But then that stopped. Go over in Israel now and try to preach Jesus. You'll be arrested. He's been cut off from their people. And the temple has laid barren for 2,000 years. Well, if you come to a place where you're like, okay, so if the church is not going to be raptured out of here, what's going on? That's the same place the apostles were when Jesus explained about the fall of the temple. They looked at him and they said, well, Lord, if there's going to be no temple, what do we do? You see, even though they had accepted Christianity, they still saw that temple. God had to show with undeniable proof that he was done. That he was done with those people as a nation. Not the people themselves, because they could still enter in the same way that we came in, but he was done with those as a people. And he brought that temple down. You see, there's a point when God's done with you. And you say, well, you don't know that. Well, you know what? I don't know when that time is. But I will tell you that one of the things that he says for sure, that when he's done with you, he hands you over to a debased mind. And then what you do, it's wrong, but you call it right. You stop coming, you stop thinking about God, you stop thinking about the hope that you had in the return of Jesus, and you start doing things that tear up your family, that tear up your own life, and you think these are good things. And God says that when I'm done with you, because you refuse to listen to me, I hand you over to a debased mind. Look in Romans 1, it'll tell you this. And so God was done with those Jews. And so now they had to come up with a way to bring sacrifices and do something because the temple had been destroyed. And so these Jews started doing things that were wrong, thinking they were right because they were still the people of God. They thought God was going to deliver them from the rule of the Romans. But he did. But he did it through Christ. Daniel 9:24, we read 26 through 27. That's not all of the prophecy, so we're going to back up a little bit. But remember, Jesus is saying that when that temple falls, that is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Daniel. And so we're like, okay, so when was this? You still really haven't explained that, Calvin. You've said things that make sense, and really I haven't. God has. So let's back up in that prophecy in Daniel. And if you read it, 24 through, I think, 28 is 27, 28, I think, is the prophecy that they look at. So let's back up and look at the first part of the prophecy. Daniel tells you when that's going to happen, when the fulfillment that Jesus is talking about. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up wisdom and vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. So when does all this take place? Oh my God, Calvin, if you would just tell me, then I would be happy the rest of my life. Because you keep saying you're going to tell me. And that's what everybody says, right? I'm not going to tell you anything. I'm going to read you what God says. When did transgressions stop happening? They still happen. When did He make an end of sins? Sin still happens. But when did He make reconciliation for iniquity? That's what I'm telling you. See, when he came and He says, I'm going to put an end to the sin, what He meant was He was going to forgive you of that sin. See, under the law, it was only rolled back a year. But for us, when He did this, He was going to bring in everlasting righteousness. Well, was the kingdom of heaven, was the church, is that everlasting righteousness? Was that the end of iniquity? He tells you here that 70 weeks are determined. Now remember, Daniel uses that word before, the abomination that causes desolation until the determined time was up. This is so much to do right here, so I'm only giving you a top part of it. If you want to know more, read. Read these prophecies. Read this stuff. But I'm trying to give you just this tip of the iceberg here to show you what God is talking about. And it's so much. 70 weeks are determined for your holy people and for your holy city. I can tell you, now you won't believe me because this is not what you've heard. I can tell you that those 70 weeks is talking about years. I'll show you that in a minute. Those 70 years was from the birth of Christ to the fall of the temple. The temple fell in 70 AD. Do you know why we went from BC to AD? All these people putting BCE and CE, they're insane. Even when you go out and you look at biblical things, they still use this because they're just slaves of the world, I guess. The BC is before Christ, AD was Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. We changed time and we made that distinction because of who we saw Christ was. So from His birth until the fall of the temple was 70 years. And so that's the 70 that He's talking about here for a number of people that are thinking. And when that temple fell, He says, I brought an end to the transgression of the Jews. I brought an end to the sacrifices. I've stopped all of that. Nobody can say I'm still continuing in this because the temple was fallen. And He says, the only sacrifice now that remains for your sins is the blood of Christ. But you still say, you still haven't told me. Well, when He says, this will all take place when He anoints the most holy. Who is the most holy? Is that a hard one? Who is the most holy? Jesus. And so the question is, when you look at Daniel's prophecy, if you want to know who's talking and when, he says, when was Jesus anointed? Do you know the answer to that? See, we can think we know. We can think we understand. This is how you kick the pillar out from somebody. This is how parents try to talk to children. They try to explain rationally the ways of the world and the things that will happen if you continue in this mindset, but we as kids, we don't listen. But then when we become parents, we understand. And we try to do the same thing to our kids, and it doesn't work either because we didn't listen and they're not going to listen. But God in the spiritual, this is different. He's telling you here, I'll show you when Jesus was anointed. You may not know. Man may tell you, but I'm going to show you when Jesus was anointed. Acts 10, 37 through 38. I had to cut part and cut part just because of the time frame. Began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Remember, Jesus was baptized by John, right? So you want to know when He anointed the most holy? Verse 38 tells you, not Calvin chapter 2, verse 3. It is God's Word. It is Acts. It tells you, verse 38, when was Daniel's prophecy? When the most holy was anointed? That's Jesus. That's not a question. He says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. You cannot take Daniel's prophecy and say that when he's saying that what brought an end to the temple? What brought an end to the Jews? What started the new covenant? It was Jesus. Jesus didn't even start His ministry until He was baptized. This is how God anointed Jesus. You know what anointing means? It showed Him that this is my man whom I'm speaking through. He carries the full weight, power, and authority of my name to preach what I've told Him to say. This is God Himself standing in front of you. I have anointed Him to show you this. And when you read Daniel's prophecy, you say, When is the 70 weeks going to happen? When is the temple going to fall? It started, he says, when the Most Holy was anointed. Because once you had the king come in, you know, you had, everybody seen Game of Thrones, you had the right hand of the king. He walked around and he had that symbol, had the hand. He stood in the place of the king. If you've ever read Lord of the Rings, Denethor stood in the place of the empty throne of Gondor. It was somebody who stood. So you can understand these things. It was somebody who stood in the presence and power of Jesus. That's what the temple was. But after Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, the power that had been given to Him, that anointing that had been given to Him, He showed that now I am the one that stands in the place of God. He showed him that He was your God. I'll show you that in a second. But He stood, He had that hand. He stood, He was anointed by God to preach the gospel to the lost. So if you want to know when Daniel was taught, prophecy was talking about, when all these things were going to happen, he says when he was going to anoint the Most Holy. You can't put all this stuff together and for me to try to say that it's already passed. God's put it together. He's trying to show you that it's always passed. Men try to take one-liners and they try to put this together and they try to tell you it's yet to come. And you know, I followed that for a while. Pretty tough. It's pretty tough. I only got one more slide. It's pretty tough, right? To put all this together when they say Israel. Look at Israel. When this happens, watch Israel. When this happens, look at this. When this happens, it's tough to follow because they don't even know what they're talking about. But God knows what He's talking about. He put all this together and He said, this is already passed. 1 John 2:20, you know what that says? I only have so much room for scriptures. If I have too many slides in there, then I go over because I know that I've got three slides. 1 John says that we receive the same anointing. The Holy Spirit. See, how were you anointed by God? By the Holy Spirit of God. And that's how Jesus was anointed. And Daniel says his prophecy, the time period that he's talking about, it's going to wrap up when you anoint the Most Holy. See, Daniel's prophecy cannot be pushed to a time still to come. Because remember, Matthew said, these are the days of vengeance. What days is he talking about? What is Luke talking about? When Jesus spoke in Luke and he said, these are the days of vengeance. It was in the days when the Most Holy was anointed. Daniel prophesied about it. Daniel chapter 2, verse 2. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. Remember when I told you that these time frames, 70 weeks, 62 weeks, all this kind of things. Daniel got his information from somebody. You know who I got the information from? Started out at Matthew. I journeyed to Daniel. And then when I journeyed to Daniel, Daniel said, I got it from Jeremiah. You know who Jeremiah got it from? God. That's how it works. See, but if I tell you this, and I don't put the scripture up there, then you go and you say, well, wow, that's pretty interesting. Who told you that? Calvin did. And say, well, who's Calvin? Exactly. Who's God? He has the right to say these things. God spoke to Jeremiah. Jeremiah spoke to Daniel. Daniel spoke to Jesus. Jesus spoke to the apostles. The apostles spoke to us. Where did it come from? It come from God. It didn't come from me. But if you go back up into the beginning of chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 2, I, Daniel, understood by the books the numbers of years, see, the numbers of years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And if you go further down, Daniel says 70 weeks, and I believe the reason he uses weeks there is because he focuses the target, because he says flee to the mountains, he focuses on the target of the actual time frame that these things started to happen in the temple, and it was focused on the reality that this would be an actual time that it would happen. But that time has already passed, because that time happened when Jesus said, and the temple still stood when he said this. He said that the abomination that causes desolation spoke of by Daniel the prophet. So if we want to understand what he's talking about there, we go to Daniel. And we still, like, Daniel, come on, this is still not. And then Daniel says, I got this information from Jeremiah. So you know what we need to do? We need to look at Jeremiah. But if you read the next few verses, and there's 19 of them. So I've got 5 minutes left, and I'll probably take just a little bit longer. But I can't put read 19 verses. Take me 5 minutes to read those. Read the next verse. Go to Daniel. Go to 3 through 19. Read that. Sometime this week, read that. But I'll paraphrase it for you. You will see that Daniel, in those 19 verses, he laments to God about Israel. He says, Jesus, he says, please come save us for our sins. We have not kept your covenant. Now that's not me speaking. Read it for yourself. And when you say, wait a minute, he didn't say Jesus, he said God. But you know what Jesus told the Israelites when he stood before him? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. You know what he was telling them? He said, if you've seen me, you've seen your God. He said, now let me show you mine. See, they didn't understand the Father. They were confused. They said, well, the God is one. Well, you know, all throughout the Old Testament, he said, the Lord thy God is one. Why would he mention two people and say they were one? They had no idea of the Father. They say God is one, and he was. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was saying that he was their God because he was saying the Father was his God. But Daniel laments to God and he says, Jesus, please come save us for our sins. When did he do that? He goes on after he laments all this time and the angel comes and says, oh, Daniel, most beloved, I have come to show you the meaning of this. When did Jesus save Israel from their sins? It started with his anointing by John the Baptist, which he says here, when the most holy was anointed, he says, Daniel, he'll bring an end to those transgressions. Daniel, he will forgive you of your sins. He will forgive you. And that's what Daniel was crying out to God for. And he says, when this happens, he says, I will forgive you of your sins. And then he goes on. But Daniel's thinking, just like every physical Jew, even when Jesus ascended, remember they said, are you at this time going to... He thought that they were going to be saved through that temple. He had no idea. He had no idea. So the reason we go to Jeremiah is because Daniel talks about the fall of the temple. What does Jeremiah talk about? Hebrews 8:13 says the exact same thing. In that he says a new covenant he made the first obsolete. See, the first covenant didn't bring about forgiveness. It just reminded you constantly of your sins. How would you like it every time that I saw you? I said, hey, Larry, hey, sinner. Hello? Oh, hey, it's Sinner Larry on the phone. Hey, we're going to go out to eat with Sinner Larry. I'm picking on him because he knows it's not going to bother him. Some people it does bother, and I don't mean to do that. So my wife's like, why would you do that? And I'm like, I don't know, I'm stupid. But I know that it doesn't bother because he knows I'm just kidding. See, the law, that's what it did. It constantly reminds you, hey, sinner. But in Jesus, they found forgiveness. So that's what he said. He made the first one obsolete because when Jesus came, the law didn't promise they were going to forgive you of your sins. The law promised that they were going to send a Savior to forgive you of your sins. So when the law, Jesus showed up, he fulfilled what the law said. Why would you ever bring it back? It's already been fulfilled. We promised that since you're a sinner, we're going to send you a Savior. And they did. That's what Hebrews says. Now what is becoming obsolete, remember the 70 years that was talked about? What's becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away? That was from the birth to the fall. That was from the birth and the fall of the temple. He said it's beginning to wash away. That's what Hebrews told him. Hebrews was not written to us in this time period. Now I'm not saying we don't learn from it and it wasn't a book of the Bible, but it was written to a specific people that says, this is beginning to happen. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 24? He said, these are the beginning of sorrow, not the end. So if Daniel's vision about the temple falling because of the unfaithfulness of all of Israel was fulfilled when Jesus brought them a new covenant, remember what he said in the Last Supper? He says, you've heard. He said, this was the Passover that we've had, but I tell you, this is the new covenant in my blood. See, he was showing them he was going to bring them a new covenant. And he brought that to them on the day of Pentecost. And the end of that vision talked about in Hebrews and Daniel and all this stuff about becoming obsolete. That vision resulted in the temple falling. What did Jeremiah the prophet have to do with all of this? Because Daniel said, you know where I got this? Hey, Danny, where'd you get this stuff? That's pretty good stuff. Where'd you get it? Where'd you hear about this? He says, I heard about it from Jeremiah. You ain't never read Jeremiah? I mean, I've read the book once or twice. Studied it like this that I'm going to have to do now? No. Last verse, Jeremiah 31. Actually, I got one more, but I couldn't put it up here. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Remember what Daniel was crying about? He says, please, God, we have broken your covenant. We have not fulfilled your covenant. Hebrews says that he brought a new one in because they couldn't keep the old one. And Daniel cries out, says, God, please save us from our sins. Please let us return. You see, Daniel, when he was alive, the temple was there. He saw Babylon come in. It was about 3 years. The best I can tell, Babylon come in, destroyed that temple, and he went through the 70 years without a temple. Daniel's life, he never saw the temple come back. And so his prophecy was that that temple was going to be destroyed, because when he started writing this prophecy, right, he was still alive with the temple. Jeremiah's prophecy says something a little bit different to encourage Daniel. He tells Daniel, and I'll put it in a nutshell for you. He tells Daniel, he says, don't worry. That temple's going to fall, but you will come back. And so now you're thinking, okay, so when the temple comes back, all the Jews are going to come back. Aha. Remember the context of the time frame that he's talking about. It was when the Lord was anointed. The Most Holy was anointed. Don't try to push it forward and say all these Jews are going to come back. The ones that are here. The ones that haven't come here yet, it's because they haven't accepted Christ. That's the only way. But I'm going to prove that in just a second. Because I'm going to talk about those 10 tribes that they say are lost and still out there. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. This is Jeremiah speaking. And the time frame of Jeremiah was before Daniel. Jeremiah was speaking before Judah fell. You have the northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Northern kingdom referred to as Israel. Southern kingdom is referred to as Judah. That kingdom still stood, the kingdom of Jerusalem, Judea, it still stood. But when the Babylonians came in, they wiped out the remnants of Israel, destroying that temple. So he says, behold, the days are coming. They hadn't come yet, says the Lord. Not Jeremiah, not says Calvin, says the Lord. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. See, that's why he separates the two, because it was the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes. Verse 32, he says, this is not according to the covenant that I made with them and their fathers, in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. You see, this isn't going to be reestablished as an old covenant. He says, when I bring that new covenant to them, it won't be like the old covenant. So there's people that keep saying the old covenant's going to come back because they think the temple and the people of God are greater than the God and the Son of God who paved the way. No. That physical temple, there's no building that exists that's better than the resurrection, the temple that He started to build. He tells them that this covenant he's bringing to them is going to be different than the old covenant. That's what Hebrews just said. A new covenant is coming because the old one was obsolete. Why was it obsolete? I just said, and I can tell you, and other people can tell you, is that, well, the Jews just didn't follow it. And so they think they're going to bring it back, and the Jews are going to really listen this time. He didn't say that. He said it was obsolete. You know why it was obsolete? Because Colossians tells us that he fulfilled the law. The law promised a Savior. That Savior showed up. Therefore, that covenant was obsolete. There was nothing else left to be promised. A Savior had come. That's why he uses the word obsolete. But Jeremiah starts talking about what? The New Testament. The New Covenant. The fall of the temple. He starts talking about the New Covenant. Everybody's thinking that fall of the temple was going to bring about a reestablishment of the temple. Jesus coming back and a reestablishment of the law. When Daniel says the temple fell, he got that information from Jeremiah. What does Jeremiah talk about? He talks about bringing Israel back together. And how does he do that? He doesn't do it through the old temple. He tells you here he does it through the new covenant. Let me finish reading. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. What days? The one spoken of by Daniel the prophet. After those days were fulfilled. Now, I don't mean that the day of Pentecost didn't start when Jesus raised and the apostles went out, that didn't start the church. But he gave a time period for those people. And God help me, it was based on John's baptism. That's another teaching. I can do it, but I can't do it here in 5 minutes. But he says, I will put their law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. I will forgive them of their iniquity and their sin, and that I will remember no more. See, that's what Daniel said when he laments. He says, Oh God, please forgive us. And Daniel's, and in the prophecy, when God spoke through Daniel, he says, I'll put an end to all that you want. I will do that. I will forgive you of your sins. I'll put an end to the transgressions of Israel, how they get reestablished and they fall to foreign gods. And then they get mad because they're in punishment and they come back and they reestablish themselves. He said, I'll put an end to that cycle now to be through Christ. And it will be with a new covenant that is brought to them, not the old. So he says, Israel and the house of Judah. I'm going to finish out with this one verse here. Four verses. I'm going to finish out. People think that temple is going to be reestablished and the 10 tribes will come back. See, I've showed you that the Daniel's prophecy centered around the anointing of Jesus. You can't push that forward. You can't do that. The Bible says that's not when that happened. But this one prophecy here, if you back up, we were in Jeremiah 31. If you back up to 30, keep it in context. I'll read the first four verses. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, now again, this is not Jeremiah speaking, this is the Lord through Jeremiah. Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. That's the book of Jeremiah here. For behold, the days are coming. Isn't that what he says right here? He reinstates what Jesus is saying. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah. You see, the 10 tribes are not scattered abroad and we're waiting for them to come back to a physical temple. Daniel says that temple will fall, but we will be saved. And then how were they saved? Paul said, he didn't forget the Jews. I'm a Jew. I was saved by the blood of Christ. I was saved by the new covenant. Jeremiah says that temple will fall. And he says that God will gather back together Israel on the day of Pentecost and put them back together. And he says those 10 tribes that were lost first to Assyria and then the 2 tribes that were lost to Babylon, he says, I'll bring them back. And he said, I did that in bringing them that new covenant. And people still today are looking for the rebuilding of the temple because of Daniel. They're looking for all the Jews. We've got to fly Israel back. We've got to fly them back. God said they were brought back on the day of Pentecost. You know why they weren't brought back? I mean, you know why that there's still lost people? It's the same reason that the church isn't overflowing. It's because people just don't care about God. They don't listen. They want to do their own thing. Same way with the Jews. They wanted to hold on to that law. And that's what Jesus was saying. You hold on to that law, and when Titus comes to destroy the temple, you're going to rush there thinking, I'm going to save you. He says, I'm telling you now, flee to the mountains, because I won't be there. You see, that temple will fall, but you will return by my new covenant. And Jeremiah 30, 1 through 4 says he'll bring all of Israel back. All of Israel that would listen. And so the same thing happens today. God lays out this huge plan and all these facts that go against everything that man says. But I guarantee you one thing. I didn't quote myself. I didn't tell you what I think. I showed you that Daniel's prophecy happened during the time of Christ. And in Luke, he himself said that all things written would be fulfilled by Daniel the prophet. Because you put Matthew and Luke together, you see that it's talking about the same event. And he told you that this would happen. And guess what? It happened. And so he tells you now, this is what all this, the church, it pleads to you. Paul said, I plead as a minister of Jesus Christ. And he plead to you. Just like Peter did on the day of Pentecost. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. He pleaded with them to do this. He says He's coming back. He told them the temple would fall. He said, I'll send a Savior. All that happened. We have physical evidence and historical proof outside of Scripture that bears witness to that. And Jesus foretold it before it ever happened. And now he says he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's coming back for you, and he's coming back to bring vengeance on this world. Just like he brought vengeance down on the Jews because they had rejected him and walked away from his covenant. And so I ask you today, if you walk away and reject the covenant that we're under now, the same thing will happen. Is it worth it? Which is greater, you being here or the Holy Spirit that lives in you? You can't just come here and just think that you're here, that you're here. God demands something of you. And you know what he demands? He demands a little time. He demands that you grow. Because if you put time and effort into him, that will happen. That will happen. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?